Isaiah chapter 26, beginning at verse 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Do you have it this morning? Do you know it this morning? As I mentioned in the video, the Greek word for peace is arene. Peace, probably from the primary word which means, or the primary verb which means to join, to put together. In the Greco-Roman mindset, peace is the absence of conflict or the lack of conflict. It's generally associated with a state of being, a condition that one exists in, but not with regard to relationship. Man is either in a state of peace or a state of war. That's the Greco-Roman mentality of peace. And obviously, in this, we can talk about external wars and internal wars, wars with other people, conflicts with people around us. We could probably look around the room and experience conflict around us, right? But we can also look within us and understand that there's conflict when we're not at peace. Are the things in our lives that we avoid? Are the things in our lives that we know we're wrestling with inside? But beyond that, and perhaps the ultimate one, is are we at war with God? Or do we have that absence or that lack of conflict in our relationship with God? So arene has this idea of a state of being, a condition that we might exist in, but we have to grab on to the Hebrew concept of peace because it is more all-encompassing, all-entailing. Shalom, as some of you have already said, means peace. It is this kind of idea of wholeness or this idea of completeness. It's more inclusive in its nature. It's not just the state in which you exist at this moment in time. It's the life that you live in. So it's not just that I'm at peace at this moment. That's a Greco-Roman mentality, that I'm right now at peace with this person, or peace in this situation, or peace in the Hebrew idea is, am I complete? Am I whole? Do I exist, live, function in peace in all things and in all areas of my life at all times? Jesus illustrates this well for us if you turn to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we find that Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, but we're going to pick it up, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Was this just by chance? Let's be confident of this. Was this just by chance that the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him? No, not at all. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now, as would have been the case, they would have unrolled it and continued reading from where somebody had left off in a previous time. So is it just coincidence that Jesus is handed the scroll of Isaiah? No. Is it coincidence that when he unrolls it, he starts at this next verse? No, it's not. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. You wonder what that moment was like when he just rolls it up and sits down. Silence. They're waiting, at least in part, for some interpretation, for some exposition that he's going to have on this passage. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were what? fixed on him. Why were they fixed on him? Waiting, expecting more. This passage that he just read, what is this passage about? The Messiah. What about the Messiah? What? Okay, well, we're getting there, right? So it's about the Messiah. What about the Messiah, though? His purpose. What's the theme of Advent this morning? Peace. What was his purpose in part? Do you see people in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4 who are at peace? People who need good news, people who are captives, loss of sight, who are oppressed. Are these people at peace? No. So Jesus stands up, he reads from the book of Isaiah, and everybody's looking at him to say, what is this promise about? And in verse 21, he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus reads this passage. They're all kind of getting excited. They're quiet, right? They're all staring at him going, what's he going to say? Another 200 years? What's he going to respond? How's he going to give an exposition on this passage? And his response is today, right now, this moment in time, this passage has been fulfilled. Translation, I bring peace. I bring peace to those who need the good news of the poor. I bring peace to those who are captives. I bring peace to those that are blind. I bring peace to those who have been oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What would the Lord's favor have been? Peace. It would have been no more conflict with the Romans in a Greco-Roman mindset. But since they're Hebrews, they would have understood it as what? Completion. Fullness. Shalom is the life of restoration. It's not just a momentary condition or a state of being, but a perpetual experience. One that goes on and on. As some have written, shalom is a continual conversation with the Father. In the Hebrew sense, shalom is more about relationship than it is a state of being. When we ask the question, how are you? What are some of the answers that we give? Fine. What? Did I hear miserable? Oh, hanging in there. Okay. Teenagers always say tired. Old people say it too. Is that what you said? Did you say old people say it too? Oh, okay. All right, just checking. Hebrews don't ask, how are you? When Hebrews say shalom, they're asking, how is your peace? In other words, if I were to come up to DJ and offer shalom, which is a blessing, shalom, I bring you peace, I offer you peace, but I'm also asking, how is your peace? Guess what? Fine doesn't cut it. Okay doesn't cut it. Tired. Really? Your peace is tired? Yeah. We'll see how well that works out as we continue through the passages of scripture, But how is your peace? In other words, how complete are you right now? How full are you right now? Remember the words of Jesus Christ. I came that you might have part of life. I came that you might what? Have life and have it abundantly. That you might be complete. That you might be fulfilled. That you might know shalom in your life. So there's a challenge for us this morning. Instead of continuing the process of asking, how are you? Jim, how are you? What if we began asking, how's your peace? Let's drag some in from last week. How's your hope? And how is your peace? Are you feeling complete? If you're not feeling complete, why are you not feeling complete. Let me go ahead and have the kids come on up here. Say, they're going to bring my tool with me, or somebody's going to deliver my tool for me? Sayla's bringing it.
Why a shovel?
Well, as one person responded to me, I'm probably just digging myself into a deeper hole. They might actually be right. No, let's sit down here on the floor. How many of you like spy shows? None of you? Kind of? A couple of you? When you think about being like a secret agent or a special agent, what do you think about? What, you like that idea? What do you like about it? What kind of things do special agents have? Machine guns. Okay, they got big weapons. Somehow peace and machine guns will come into this together. But okay, they've got machine guns. What else? Gizmos like what? Inspector Gadget? Yeah. What else? What about being a secret agent? Is this just flopping? You guys don't ever play like spies or never used to play spies?
I don't want that to be my job ever.
You don't want that to be your job ever? Okay. I mean, it's like Christmas is around the corner. You never play like secret agent trying to figure out where a gift might be hidden? No?
No?
No.
Probably get it.
Kaya, you do? Yeah, you sneak around. You're kind of like, ooh, they just came home from the store and they closed their bedroom when they took packages in there. So when mom's at work, maybe I'll look in the closet or under the bed or, right? What's that? I just pegged her? Maybe you're practicing being a secret agent, Kaya. You just don't know it. Maybe that's your life's calling. No. Okay. Well, there was I left my Bible up there. So, while John the Baptist wasn't a secret agent, he was a special agent. You guys know who John the Baptist was? Yeah? Who is John the Baptist?
He was a prophet guy. He was one of Jesus' relatives.
Wow.
He baptized Jesus.
Excellent. You need to finish the sermon for me. He's a prophet. He baptized Jesus. He was a relative of Jesus, right? Now, here was what his special assignment was. Do you know what it was? To what? To get people ready for Jesus. We defined Advent last week. Do you remember what that was? To come, remember? Or the coming? And we talked about how there was a first Advent, which is Christmas, and we talked about a second Advent, which will be the second coming of Jesus. Now, the first coming, he had a special agent named
John
the Baptist. And you want to hear his job? As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So what's he going to be doing? He's going to be out in the wilderness, and what's he going to be doing? Okay, but what does crying mean in this context, you know? No, it's a good thought, though. Proclaiming. Okay, he's crying out loud. He's proclaiming. And here's what he's proclaiming. Prepare the way of the Lord. So for the first coming of Christ, the first Advent, what was John's message as the special agent? Jesus is coming. Prepare the way. Now listen to how he was supposed to prepare the way. You ready? You ready, Reagan? Okay. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So you heard that, right? What did it say needed to be done? Path needed to be straight, but what's it say it needed to be done? The mountains need to be brought low. The valleys need to be filled in. Rough ground made smooth. What about the roads? The paths made straight, like Highway 12, right? Be made straight. Okay? So here's the deal. Here's your special assignment. Go start putting the mountains down. Here you go. Go start filling the valleys. Now, how well do you think that's going to work? How well do you think that's going to work before you hurt yourself or somebody else? Do you think it's going to work well? Do you think that that's the prophecy that was being talked about with John? No. So what was he really talking about? Lots of things. So what if it wasn't to literally go and take down mountains and fill in valleys and straighten roads, what was it? To prepare the way for Jesus. How? Was he talking about physical mountains? Was he talking about physical valleys? Physical roads? What was he talking about?
Our souls.
Our souls. Ooh. Spiritually talking, right? Did you realize that we are called to still be those same special agents that John the Baptist was? Because, is there another advent? John was the special agent for the first advent, right? And who's the special agent for the second advent? Us. Do you think we're still supposed to level the mountains? Do you think we're supposed to fill in the valleys? Do you think we're supposed to straighten out the paths? Do you know how we do that? If I knock down mountains and fill in valleys, it makes something what? Smooth. If I straighten roads, it kind of makes it easy, smooth, straight, right? What are some things in our lives that might be mountains and valleys and crooked roads? Ooh, relationships. Excellent. What other things? No other ideas? Should we ask the big kids? What are some other things that are mountains or valleys or crooked roads in our lives? What? Worries or cares. That's called anger. Yeah. Okay. What other things? Our attitudes, other stuff, work environment, temptations, distractions, what? Health. So how do we make, hey guys, hey, how do we make those things straight? How do we smooth them out? By not focusing on those, but focusing on the Lord. Excellent. And we're going to talk about that. What's our theme of Advent today? Peace. Does peace, do you think, help to knock down mountains of anger? Relationships? Help to straighten crooked roads of temptation? Frustration? Yeah? Okay. So we are to be special agents, and we're supposed to be special agents of what? Of the Lord. And special agents of shalom. Excellent. So I want you to keep listening about what that means, what that looks like, okay? You guys can go ahead and get your piece of candy from the back because I know that will help to provide shalom for you guys. Perhaps we should give it to the adults too. It would help them to maybe have shalom. If you ask really nice, I'll bet you they'll help you out. Shalom is a word, just like we talked last week about the word for hope. Shalom is primarily a word of relationship. Not just this idea that's out there, like we wish we could have peace. It's primarily about relationship. I want you to listen to this one author describe it. Just as being born isn't the same as being human. I want you to track with that. Just as being born isn't the same as being human, So being at peace isn't the same as experiencing shalom. We tracking that yet? I know, I should have put it up on the screen for us, right? Just as being born isn't the same as being human, so being at peace isn't the same as experiencing shalom. In the Hebrew world, men exist when they are in right relationship with their Creator. I exist as human when I'm in my right relationship with the Creator. Then I am in shalom. When they're not in right relationship, it isn't war that they experience. It's non-existent. Think about it for a moment. Shalom is this idea that I am walking in right relationship with Jesus Christ. To not be in shalom doesn't mean that I'm at war. That means that I have no existence. I have no purpose. I have no reason, because Christ gives that to me. In Hebrew thinking, shalom is a gift from God. We always think that it's something that we are to strive after. Strive to make peace. And yet in Hebrew thinking, shalom is a gift from God. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Who is speaking? Jesus. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. By the way, that's a great Trinity passage. Did you notice that? Who's speaking? Jesus. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. See how they're all three tied to go? Okay. Some of you do. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. As we look at this verse, we have to realize that Jesus wasn't offering his disciples a state of being. Jesus is on the verge of walking down the road to the cross. And what do his disciples do? What do? They scatter. Right? They take off. They scatter. So if Jesus was talking about a state of being, and Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace, my peace, I'm going to give it to you, then why would they have scattered? Well, if it was fear, then they weren't experiencing peace, were they? And so if they weren't experiencing peace, then Jesus lied? Okay, they have to accept it. They have to receive it. What's that? They expected natural peace. They expected kind of this blend. Now here they are, they're Jews, but they're functioning in a Greco-Roman world. So peace in a Greco-Roman world is the lack of conflict. And so in their mind, they're thinking, oh, I'm going to get peace. There's not going to be conflict in my life anymore. And that's not what Jesus offers. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus knew that he was still in the process of finishing the work that he set out for, right? He's still on this journey to complete it all. But he says, I'm giving you a gift, and that gift is the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit brings about shalom, peace. So the peace that Jesus is offering, the peace that he's giving, is the ability for relationship. The ability to take the relationship that he's had with them beyond where it's at, to develop it further by way of the Holy Spirit. Shalom in Hebrew, as some commentators and rabbis have defined it, or to give this image of it, is to destroy the authority of chaos. Get that. Shalom, what we call peace, is to destroy the authority of chaos. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Amen. Maybe that's my sign to be done. Genesis chapter 1. We all there? If you're not sure, it's all the way at the beginning of the Bible. I said Galatians? Go to Genesis, not Galatians. Sorry, yeah, I probably am trying to confuse you. Maybe we should go to Galatians chapter 1 to see what it has to say. While you're turning to Genesis, I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 1. Yeah, it's not really what I want to go to. Genesis chapter 1, which is truly found at the very beginning of the Bible, unlike Galatians, which is in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We kind of get this idea, right, that in the beginning there was nothing. That's how a lot of our brains interpret it. In the beginning there was nothing. But what it actually says here is in verse 2, the earth was in chaos. So think about that for a moment. The earth was in chaos. Okay, and we keep reading through. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So in the beginning of creation, what we find is that there was chaos, and the Spirit of God is hovering over this chaos. The Spirit of God is what? Shalom. Peace. And so we have this beautiful picture. To destroy the authority of chaos, there's first chaos. The Holy Spirit, who is Shalom, comes into action, and we recognize that through Colossians, it is Jesus Christ that is present, and through the Old Testament, the Father is present. So the Trinity is present in this, and they take chaos, and they bring it into order, or design, the creation story. There's chaos, the Spirit of God, Shalom, is above it. And when he steps into it, order and design comes about, creation as we know it. It's really interesting that in Hebraic ways of thinking, wholeness doesn't just involve completeness. It doesn't just involve the filling of the gaps and putting the pieces together. But I want you to think about it this way. If I had talked to some engineers beforehand, they probably could have given me a much grander illustration. But in the Hebrew way of thinking, shalom, wholeness, completeness, involves the joining together of opposites. Shalom actually helps to hold things in tension. You getting that? Shalom is not about one thing being present and another thing being absent. It is about the opposites being brought together into one. It's really interesting. Hebrews, when they walk up in their conversation, okay, DJ's here again, we'll walk up, reach out, I'd say shalom, or some variation of shalom, right? When I leave, I would say, isn't it kind of interesting that opposite things, both arriving and leaving, carry with it the connotation of peace, shalom. Shalom is in the middle, bringing the opposites together. I haven't had time to process all of this yet. Well, let me give you this. One rabbi goes on to say that in Jewish liturgy, I have to chew on this one yet too, but I'm going to throw it out to you. In Jewish liturgy, because it's from a rabbi, so it's got to be good. In Jewish liturgy, what's liturgy? I'm building up here, right? What's liturgy? Do we practice liturgy at all? Yes. Tradition, form, singing songs is a form of liturgy. Oftentimes we think of liturgy as maybe reciting prayers or reciting scripture or something of that nature, but it's traditions, it's things that we do. So in Jewish liturgy, the things that Jews do over and over and over, they get in their tradition, we celebrate God as, now listen to this. In Jewish liturgy, we celebrate God. This is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi talking. Are you ready for me just to give it to you? We celebrate God as the former of light and creator of darkness. I want you to think about that for a second. We celebrate God as the former of light and the creator of darkness. Oftentimes we think of light as good and darkness as, but I want you to think about this. God is light, which is part of where our dualistic concept comes from. Because if God is light, then darkness must be what? Bad, evil, right? So if God is good and God is light, then darkness is bad or evil. But hold on for a moment. If God is light and God has existed for how long? Forever. So forever there has been light, which means that darkness had to be created. So these opposites, that former of light and creator of darkness, maker of peace and creator of the whole. That's part of Jewish liturgy. Shalom is the most radical union of opposites imaginable. See, we function so, I'm going to say defiantly, to be challenged in that, but we function so defiantly in a Greco-Roman mindset. And so we miss the nature of the Hebrew mindset. As such, the Greco-Roman mindset says that if it's this, it cannot be this. And perhaps much of the conflict within church, much of the conflict in our minds and our hearts concerning God is we favored that God, if God is this, then he can't be this. And maybe what we're missing is shalom, which says somehow God is this and this. I recognize there are some more definitive lines, but there's a lot of our theology that we have defiantly determined it must be this. And yet to be, I love the word intellectual integrity. You've heard me use it. But to have an intellectual integrity, if we're going to hold to this side, we somehow have to throw out scripture over here. Anybody game for choosing which scripture to throw out? You got the authority to do that? I don't think I do. So when I come to those, rather than going, well, it has to be this and I just can't resolve this, or it has to be this and I can't resolve this, maybe shalom is going, somehow these both exist and I don't know how. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a good book to go to once in a while. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our shalom, who has made us both one, and now look at this, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And I recognize he's talking about the Jews and the Greeks in there, and we're bringing it together. But it says that Jesus Christ is our peace. The person of Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the reconciler of contradiction. Jesus is the strength in tension. Shalom is found in right relationship, not the state of being. And when I'm in right relationship, the rest of the stuff works out. Again, another author, I enjoyed this illustration. To understand relationship versus state of being, to understand the effect of putting right relationship first in order to experience peace, to experience shalom, the author says, fixing my retirement plan will not improve my relationship with my wife. I see some of those retired agreeing with that comment. Fixing my retirement plan will not improve my relationship with my wife, but improving my relationship with my wife will certainly have an effect on my retirement plan. Focus on the relationship, and other stuff works itself out. Focus on Jesus Christ, the shalom, other stuff will work itself out. Again, a very Greco-Roman mindset, which insists upon peace being the absence of war, an either-or scenario. And Hebrew, as we look at the word, challenges this dualistic mentality. Peace that is not bound up in right relationship with Jesus Christ is nothing more than an intermission between conflicts. That one's worth writing down too. It's not original to me. I don't know where to give it credit, but it's not mine. Peace that is not bound up in right relationship with Jesus Christ is nothing more than an intermission between conflicts. How often do we walk from one thing? We've had intense conflict. All of a sudden we feel a sense of peace, but Jesus hasn't been a part of that. We figured out a way to work through it. We figured out a solution to the problem. We figured out how to avoid it. We figured out whatever it is. But then all of a sudden we face another conflict. Peace in that situation is just an intermission between those couple of conflicts, as opposed to shalom, which is bound up in the relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do I have this peace? How do I truly have shalom? A couple hints on how to flesh this out. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1 again. In that day, this song will be sung in the land. We have a strong city. I don't know how many of us picked this up the first time around. We have a strong city. He. Anybody notice that? Strong city is not an object. It's a person. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in. Yeah, you know what it is there in Hebrew? Shalom, shalom. What do we know about a lot of foreign languages? Greeks included in that, Hebrews included in that. When you double it, it's what? It's emphasized. And so they say perfect peace. You keep him in perfect peace. Who does the work? God does the work. So is it something that I can strive after? Careful. When you're striving after it, you're not going to get it, because it's a gift that Jesus gave in John chapter 14, right? And it's a gift that Jesus gave of himself in Ephesians chapter 2. He is our peace. So Jesus Christ is him. It is you. You keep him in perfect peace. You give him shalom, shalom. Now look, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So it's a gift that I can't strive after, because it's something that I am unable to attain on my own, but I do have responsibility, and that is what? Keep Keep my eyes on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, right? Fixing my eyes on the author and perfecter of the faith, Jesus Christ. Those who keep their mind stayed on you, who, and why do they keep it on them, on him? Look at the passage. Why do they keep their mind on Jesus Christ? Because he trusts in Christ. See, if I don't trust in Jesus, I look for other solutions. If I don't trust in Jesus Christ, I look for other solutions, so my mind's not fixed on them. My heart wanders, my mind wanders. But when I trust in Jesus, my mind is fixed on him. And when my mind is fixed on him, I experience shalom. Philippians chapter 4. I do mean Philippians. You guys could probably all recite this with me. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Follow the process here. Rejoice in the Lord. Some of us can work on that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Now, he doesn't do what the great counselor says that I used a few weeks ago. Stop it. That's not his basic premise. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Rather than being anxious, what you should do is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Trust in him. Well, that's not what it says. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So what he's saying is, build your relationship with God. Don't be anxious. When you become anxious, pour it into to passionate pursuit of God. Don't take the worry upon yourself and start fretting and going, how am I going to get out of this? Take the worry that's causing you to start shaking, your heart to start racing, and go, okay, God, here I come. You've revved me up for a reason, so now here I come, because I want peace. I want shalom. And he says, when you do that, when you keep your eyes fixed on him who you trust, then the shalom of God, the peace of God, look at it, which surpasses what? All understanding. So if you can explain the peace of God to me, then you don't know the peace of God. Do we understand that? If you can explain the peace of God to somebody, then you don't know the peace of God, because it surpasses all understanding. Have we ever heard someone say or used ourselves, I can't explain it. How can you be so calm in this situation? I can't explain it. Because that's what Paul said. It's beyond understanding. You can't explain it. All you can say is that I placed it into the hands of God. And look at this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So anxiety is going to do what? It's going to separate from you. It's going to distract you. Shalom does what? Guards you. Shalom guards you. It guards your heart and your mind. Let's jump off of Advent for a couple of moments and go back to this crazy little book in the Old Testament called Deuteronomy. Keep your heart with all diligence. Remember that? Keep your heart with all diligence. How do you keep your heart with all diligence? Shalom. How do you keep shalom? You keep your eyes on God. Kind of a strange circle, isn't it? Weird. Almost unexplainable. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above. This is a pretty cool thing. I think it's pretty cool. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Just stop right there for a second. So wisdom is first pure. So how pure are any of us? Huh? Not in our own human flesh, right? So our purity is found in Jesus Christ, right? He wraps us in righteousness. So it's first of all pure, which means that in order for us to have wisdom, we have to, not have shalom. It's a good guess. You're jumping ahead in the passage. In order for us to have God's wisdom, we must first have relationship with Jesus Christ, because wisdom from above is first of all pure, and the only way that we can have purity is through Jesus Christ. So wisdom from above, first of all, requires that we have relationship with Jesus Christ. Then what? Wisdom from above is then what? Peaceable. So first it's pure, demanding relationship from God. Then it is peaceable, implying that in order to know peace, you must have purity, which requires relationship with Jesus Christ. Right relationship with Jesus Christ. But the wisdom from above is first pure in relationship with Jesus, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So our lack of a sense of peace or even the presence of a sense of peace is not necessarily an indicator of peace, but how we respond to that sense may indicate our presence of peace. Did you track that? The presence or absence of peace itself may not be an indicator of peace. But the way in which we respond to what it is that we're experiencing is our indicator of peace. Three questions. Ready? As most of you know, I've become a firm believer in the practical outworking of this. So we can sit here and we can argue about the theology of shalom for the next 365 days, and it does us no good if we're not living it out. So three questions. Number one, you ready? Everybody's got their writing utensil, their digital device, their needle to prick their finger to write in blood, whatever it might be. Number one, what, other than relationship with God, what are you utilizing in an effort for peace? What right now in your life are you turning towards to find peace? Other people? Stuff of this world? What are you searching after? What are you pursuing in your life right now to find peace outside of relationship with God? Ready for number two? Number two. What areas of your life are currently not being brought together with shalom? Man, I just know this incredible, indescribable peace in my life, except for my job. Except for my family. Except for my driving, except for my interpersonal relationships, except for where in your life right now, what are areas in our life that we're currently not being brought together with shalom? Only one more time. Okay. Question two or question one or two? What areas of our life are currently not being brought together with shalom? What's a great indicator? Help me out. What's a great indicator? What? Worry. If I'm worrying about this. Frustration. Nice. Expressed how? Worry and frustration. I mean, again, those are common words that we'll kind of throw out and we'll be like, man, I'm anxious about this, or I'm worried about this, or I'm frustrated with this. How are those expressed though? Through our reactions to situations, okay? Anger and depression. Maybe what we should have done is actually like paired up with somebody that knows you, like your spouse. And ask them the question. Here's your homework assignment. This is 2B, okay? This is question 2B assignment. Go to somebody that knows you and ask them, what area of my life is currently not being brought together with shalom? I'll tell you what, somebody else will probably very quickly be able to tell you. Well, you know what? You talk about this incessantly. When you bring up this topic, I can like see the forehead wrinkling up, and I, even though you keep calm about it, I can see the change when you talk about whatever this is. Okay, question number three. We ready? When we were talking with the kids, you don't have to write this all down. I'm prefacing it, okay? DJ was stressing out there for a second. Man, this is going to be a long question that he's going to ask. When we were talking with the kids, we said that we are special agents, right? We are special agents of Christ for the purpose of for the second advent, to prepare people, to prepare the way. And how do we prepare the way? Shalom. Right? We are special agents of God that bear this whole concept of shalom. You know, one of the great tests of whether or not you're a peacemaker is how the atmosphere of the room is affected when you walk into it. When you walk into the room, do other people go, wow, all of a sudden I felt really comfortable? Or when you walk into the room, do people go, looking for the way out, looking for the way out, how do I get out of here? Right? What happens when you walk into the room? Because right relationship with Jesus Christ brings about shalom, peace. It knocks down the hills, it levels out the valleys, it straightens the paths, right? It makes it easier for people to understand. So, if I'm supposed to be a special agent of God bearing shalom, shalom is integral in people coming to Jesus Christ. Are we tracking that? So in what ways is God, here's the question, DJ. In what ways is God inviting you to bring shalom into a relationship in your life? Maybe it's one of those relationships you avoid. Like your spouse or your kids, coworkers. Maybe it's that checkout lady or guy, person, gender neutral. Maybe it's that checkout person that it seems like every time you go, they're just grumpy. And you went from not being so bad to checking out for this, like, you know, 1 liter bottle of Pepsi, and now you're like grumpy. And when you get back to work, they're like, what happened to you? Are you? Not often. Maybe that's God's invitation to say, how are you going to bring shalom into their life? Maybe they need a Pepsi, and so you need to buy two of them. But where are the relationships into which God is inviting you to bring shalom into your life? If you don't have one that comes to mind, okay, now I'm going to step on toes. Because it's only now 8 after 11. If you don't have a relationship that comes to mind, you're probably not in relationship. And you really need to rethink what God's doing in your life and where he's taking you. I'm really, really, really convinced that there's somebody in every single one of our lives who needs to experience shalom, and God is giving us the invitation to offer it to them. Now, we might fight it. We might be like, God, no way. Not that person. Anybody but. But how are you going to respond? I want you to look at those questions for a moment. Since you put them away, DJ, I'm just going to make you pull them back out. And Chris, I'm going to ask you to do a favor. On my desk is the oil. Okay? We just talked about shalom. And I know we could spend, here's the problem with shalom, is you could spend a really long time talking about that which can't be understood. Did you catch that? Some of you are kind of like, We could talk a really long time about that which cannot be understood. Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So as a pastor, it's really difficult to preach on something that you cannot explain. How do you do it? How do you provide something that Scripture already says you can't explain? It's beyond understanding. Well, in part, it's because it needs to be experiential. I can tell you all about peace, but if you don't know peace, and no, I'm not going to the bumper sticker. And so here's what I want to do. I want to invite the worship team back up. I want you to look at those questions. And then I just want to open up the opportunity that if you are not experiencing shalom in your life right now, that we have leaders, we have people that would be happy to pray for you to know the peace of God, to know the shalom of God. And so, yes, Elijah, you can come up, and so can Sam, and it's all good. But I just want us to, as we kind of transition, I just want to invite us to sit and pause for a moment and reflect upon God. Ask God the question, where have I been fighting knowing shalom? Where have I been fighting experience shalom? Where have I been fighting offering shalom? Because if God has called us to be agents, heralds for him of the second advent, it requires that we have first experienced shalom in our lives. Bad. Can't trust my elders. So I want us to just, you know why we bow our head and close our eyes, right? To avoid distraction. Including from our spouse next to us. So I just want us to ask those questions, to sit quietly for a moment and reflect on what God might be saying and inviting.